Today we're going to continue in Psalm 19, focusing on the second aspect that reveals God's great glory. And I can say from experience that we will not see it for all its glory if God does not show us. And so I just need to pray with you and pray for myself. Our God and our Father, God of all glory and grace, we don't see you perfectly, but we have seen you with the eyes of faith, and we worship what we see. Oh God, would you help us to seek you rightly? Would you help us to see you rightly? God, would you give us desires that are not natural to us? Give us the desire to come before you daily in prayer. Give us the desire to come before you daily in your word. Oh Lord, as we meditate briefly on your word today, would this be just the start of more love and more desire for your word, and through your word, more love for you? God, you deserve all of our glory, all of our praise, all of our honor. We acknowledge that we have shared too much with lesser things. God, return us to you. Give us new vision of you. Give us new passion and yearning to be with you. And Lord, I pray that you would make your word come alive to us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So from Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11, and I know they've been read already, or at least a portion of them, but I'm going to go back to the start, just so that we can see this build, because it is building in the text. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Praise God for his word. Did you enjoy God's creation in the past week? Did you soak in the sun at all? The waves? Pluck anything from the garden this week? Maybe you took a walk, or at least I hope you looked out a window. And as you did, I hope you turned that enjoyment of God's good creation into real praise towards him, and not just praise of the things. It is marvelous what we see. It's absolutely marvelous. The only thing maybe more marvelous is that we don't marvel. As we reflected last week, what we see, if we are listening, speaks volumes of the one who created them. What we see speaks volumes of the one we have come to love. But we also noted that without God revealing still more, then all of that speech, all of that declaration, all of the preaching that happens every day in nature, without God revealing still more to us, without him actually speaking for himself, in words that we can readily hear, read, and understand, we would all turn a blind eye toward him. We would worship created things, and in the end, we would worship ourselves. So then may I ask, what have you done this week with the other of God's two great books? Have you taken that book in at all, the other great book? Spurgeon called these two sections in Psalm 19 two great books, two great volumes of the same work. It was the book of nature and then the book of God's divine revelation. And these books go together, and they should be read together. While we should read from nature, enjoy it, reflect on it, even learn from it, we've just got to remember there is a second great book. And might I put it forward, despite all of my past unbelief, it is a greater book, God's Word. God's great book not only speaks vaguely, broadly about God's character and his attributes, but it speaks specifically and explicitly about who God is and demonstrates that we can actually trust him. So again, did you take in anything from that great book this week? If you didn't, I want to challenge you because your heart may be revealing that you believe God's unvoiced, his vague and mysterious words spoken throughout nature in all of its beauty, that is more preferable than his clear, articulate words of love to you, his love letter written to you. For others, if you did humble yourself, let's also say if you did take part in the great privilege, it's not just humility or guilt that brings us to the Word of God, it's realizing the great privilege we have in it. If you took part in that, did you turn that into genuine praise of God this week? Was it glorious to you to be with God in his word? Or were you a casual observer, a box checker, a plan follower, or a curious onlooker? I am not immune to needing to be called out by this psalm. It has weighed heavily on me this week. I'm asking myself, just as I'm asking you, how does the reading of the Word of God for you compare to a sunset? How does that compare? Because for David, the Word of God was the climax of creation. The most beautiful declaration, and he treasured it. I think we need to be exposed a little bit for our lack of love for God's word or the way we approach it. In the same way, verse 6 that we talked about last week mentions there is nothing hidden from the sun's heat. We talked about how the sun grants life, right? We need the sun for plant life. The sun just exudes life, but it also exudes heat. And so to approach the sun wrongly is dangerous. And the same is true of the Word of God. Just as the sun can torch us if we don't approach it rightly, so God's Word exposes us when we don't approach it at all or when we approach it lightly. The God of all glory, the one who we heard someone describe, the one who carries the universe in his pocket like a peanut, that God of all glory has given us a revelation of himself, and that is the Word of God, the Bible, and it is precious. It is his love letter to us. As many times as I have sat under the stars in wonder, or gone down to the beach here, and stared at seemingly the endless, beautiful waves, I never hear from God as gently, as lovingly, as clearly, as profoundly, as freeingly, as when I actually open up his letter to me. There's no experience like it. And yet, I, like maybe so many of you, are so much quicker to enjoy all of God's creation while neglecting his word. And so we need to meditate on, listen to David's love for the word of God and be called to account and be drawn in. And my goal is not just to make you feel guilt today, though I have had plenty through the week. The goal is to make you feel joy drawing to the Lord and his word. But God's book is a big book, isn't it? It's a bit of a whopper. And I can't say it's not overwhelming for me at times. And determining what it is that God wants to speak every Sunday is an overwhelming task that's new to me. We have a mammoth book in the Bible. It's big and it's a bit scary. But it is God's revelation to us about him. It is the best romance story that's ever been written. So what does it say if God has given us so much to chew on, even if it's overwhelming, so much to meditate on, so much to consume? What does it say about our love of God if when he writes to us, we never open the mail? Right? God has spoken, God has written, and we would do well to read it and read it often. Listen and listen often. You know what I find most compelling about this psalm, though? It's actually not really the focus of what I've been talking about. It's not the implied guilt trip. It's not the allusion to exposure and judgment inherent in verse 6 in the imagery of the sun, which offers both life and danger. Though all of that is true, in the ancient Near East, this is why more often than not, the gods of law and the gods of justice, they were sun gods. And so David's using that imagery to make a natural transition here from the declaration of the glory of creation to the glory of God's word. Have you heard of Hammurabi? Hammurabi's code, Hammurabi's law. So, it's pretty old. I think it might be the oldest living code of law that we have, human code of law. And it came a couple hundred years before the law giving at Mount Sinai to Moses. Interestingly, Hammurabi attributed the reception of that law to a Mesopotamian sun god who is a god of justice. And so this connection of law to justice, that was the god Shamash. And in Egypt, likewise, Amon-Re was the sun god and the one responsible for justice. And so we do see that connection here. The law, which David says, is true in all of its parts, I take this from verse 9, and righteous in its totality. So it's true in every single element, and then true in its big picture. He says that word, it relates to judgment, it relates to justice. The end of verse 9 there, my Bible, and the ESV says the rules of the Lord are true, but probably a better interpretation is the judgments of the Lord are true, his righteous decrees, his judicial declarations, his deciding on a matter. So his judgments are true. And so this whole idea of the sun's scorchingness, and sometimes the word of God's scorchingness, when we reach it, it is implied here. But again, I'll admit, it's not the most compelling thing to me that God is a judge. That doesn't get me up on the pulpit. Even though he's a righteous judge, there are elements of that that excite me, but a lot more elements about that that terrify me. What is compelling to me, and what I believe will be compelling to you as well, is focusing on what David does here as he moves into talking about the law of the Lord. He expresses the sheer joy of having the word of God. He considers it the supreme privilege to have the words of God in his hands and in his heart. And it's joy for him. This isn't a guilt-ridden psalm. That shows up in his prayer at the end. But it's not the primary driving force. It's that this word is so good, is so lovely, is so breathtaking. Do we have any sense of that? Of God's word being absolutely beautiful and breathtaking and speaks of glory? David loved the word. We don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm, as with most of them. But one thing we know, and this should blow up some of the ways we tend to think about the Bible and the way we divide up the Old Testament and New. One thing we know is David did not have the New Testament. Think of his celebration of the Word of God here. And he didn't have a word of the New Testament with him. He had portions of the Old Testament, portions of Israel's history, the Mosaic Law, and he was absolutely gangbusters about it. Absolutely thrilled to have this word. He didn't have the life or the words of Jesus. He didn't have the letters of Paul. He didn't see the cross or the resurrection, and yet he rejoiced and meditated on and loved the word that he had. I don't know what else to say about that except that it's damning for us if we have a tacit or a trivial or a lame relationship to the Word of God. It's damning. It's ironic because we tend to look at everything before us, especially the Old Testament, and especially the Mosaic Law. We tend to look at everything before us as very dim, very back then. We do the same with our history. We feel like we've come so far, we've progressed so far. You know, we've never been better than we are now. And it seeps into our theology too. And yet David thought this Old Testament scripture, which we often view as dim, he thought it was bursting forward with light. Verse 8, it enlightens the eyes. It helps you see. And just like we talked about with nature, one of our biggest problems is that we don't see clearly what nature is telling us. And the same is true with the Word of God when we have a wrong relationship to it. We don't see. But the Word of God, as we meditate on it and as we seek God in it prayerfully, it enlightens us. It gives us new vision. It's so clear to me that David just puts this Word of God way on the pedestal in the way he carries the psalm. It's just building the glory in creation, the glory. And many of you were impacted by the way we talked about that last week. But the glory of the Word of God, plainly read, plainly spoken, that is where the ultimate glory is. And so, whatever happens today, whether it's impressive or today feels like a letdown, the Word of God is what is glorious. And whatever I say is just this passing whoosh. But the Word of God is the glory. It's also clear in, this is just kind of a cool thing that you might not see otherwise. When David talks about this progression from seeing God in all of nature to seeing God in his word, he makes it clear that he's moving from this general understanding of God in the sense that God must be to this clear conviction that God is, and I will follow him, and I will follow his law, and whatever he says, I'm banking on him. Because in the first 6 verses, he only uses one word for God. And it's a very general word. It can be applied to other gods, in fact. The name El. So he says, nature reveals and speaks to God. Kind of blurry, fuzzy, just obviously there's a God out there, if you're paying attention. But when he focuses to this law, when he focuses to the Word of God, he uses God's specific, unique name that no one else has, Yahweh. You see it in your Bible as Lord. When Yahweh is in your Bible, usually you see it as Lord in all caps. So that's just your little clue when you're reading Scripture and you see the all caps Lord versus just the capital L, Lord. That's his name, Yahweh. And it's 6 times in here. Over and over, the law of the Lord is perfect. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandments of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, the rules of Yahweh. It's God's name over and over and over. And the message is, if you want to get to know who God is and his true character, not just in his general sense and his power and his majesty, but to know who God is as a person and as a personal God, you've got to read his word. Because that's what talks about him. That's where you meet him, in his word. I think in a fitting and mind-blowing twist, David here is meditating on how much he loves God's word, and in the process, he writes God's word. Isn't that amazing? David is talking about how much he loves God's word, and his prayer becomes the word of God to us. It is absolutely amazing. And David shares with us two reasons. I'm not going to be able to convince you of these, so I'm just going to kind of read them. I'm not going to add to them. And I think there's a danger with this particular text to add a lot to this word. Because if the plain word doesn't get you, I don't want to be dancing and entertaining and distracting. I want you to hear the plain word of God. So there's two reasons here that we should love the word of God. And they're at least the two reasons David reflects on here that he loves the word of God. One is the effect of reading the word of God. And the other is the character of God's word. Okay? This is going to be quick. I'm going to read you the list compiled from the verses. In each of the verses, with only slight irregularity, the nature or the character of the word is described, as in the first verse, the law of the Lord is perfect, okay, that's its character. And then the effect comes immediately after, restoring the soul. Okay, so there's these two things, but I just want to put them together. So here are the effects of the word. If these things don't draw you, nothing else can. If these things don't sound tasty to you and better than gold and yummy and I want to gobble them up, then nothing I do up here is going to matter a lick. So I'm just going to tell you what the words are. The word revives us. That is, now I said I wouldn't go into detail, so it's already in the book. The word revives us, makes us wise, brings us delight, enlightens our eyes, warns us, and generates for us rewards untold. I'll just give you the list again. And you can think of what you have that offers more than this. The word of God revives us, makes us wise, brings us delight, enlightens our eyes, warns us, and generates for us rewards. And sometimes, some weeks, maybe some months, maybe some years, we don't even open it. And that is how I spent most of my Christian life. Confident in the word of God. So confident. His word stands firm and true. Infallible. Every part of it. And most of the time, most days of my Christian life, did not open it. Should not be a surprise then that when I started opening the word of God, he started enlightening my eyes. The second list is the list of character traits. And this just shows the dependability, the clarity, the sureness of this word we have, the word of God. The word is perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. It's true in all its pieces. It's righteous in totality. It's more desirable than the finest gold out there. It's more tasty than the sweetest honey. Does our life agree? Does a high calling, But there's also high reward here. Because in a life of uncertainties, we have a sure word, a dependable word, a perfect word. Even though the word that David had was incomplete, what he had he called perfect, spotless, blameless. The same word described as an animal for sacrifice. Totally blameless, without any blemish. That was the word of God that he had, even as he was writing more of it. I'm going to read from you someone else's perspective, because I think my own experience of the Word of God in this manner is too weak. Too weak to carry the weight of what David is saying. So I'm going to read the experience of Corrie ten Boom, her experience of the Word of God when, during the Holocaust, after sheltering Jews, she was imprisoned with her whole family. And she has a powerful testimony, and a powerful testimony to the Word of God. Maybe I'll just do that now. So this is from the book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom herself. This is just two short paragraphs of just her telling her story. She had been in prison for, I think, 3 months at this time, most of that in solitary confinement. And she had pretty much nothing in her cell. But because she was so terribly sick, and she could barely get up off her cot, even to get her food, she was so terribly sick, because of that, she was able to get treatment at some point. And so she was taken on a visit with a few other hacking prisoners and checked out. And in the process, someone offered her aid, a nurse. And she could have asked for anything here, but I want you to just reflect on her priorities. And when I read this, I almost cried because I thought, would I have asked for what she did? The nurse said to her, "This way," she said crisply. She took me down a short hall, stepped into the bathroom with me, and shut the door. "Quick, is there any way I can help?" I blinked at her. "Yes, oh yes, a Bible." "Could you get me a Bible?" And a needle and thread and a toothbrush and soap. The nurse bit her lip doubtfully. "So many patients today, and the soldier, but I'll see what I can do." She was gone. But she asked for a Bible after 3 months in solitary. Because apparently she agreed with David that this word was not an instruction manual. I'm sorry for knocking it, but it's just insufficient. The acronym, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, to describe the Bible. Somewhat helpful and a lot not. The Bible is not an instruction manual or a list of rules. It is a treasure map leading to untold treasure and reward. That's what the Word of God is. It is a treasure map. And because Corrie knew that, she said, "I need a Bible above all other things, above a meal, above anything that can help me survive." She agreed with Deuteronomy 8:3, I think it is. "Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word spoken by the Word of God." I know I didn't say that right, but you know it. These are the other two paragraphs. In the waiting room, the soldier was on his feet, ready for me. As I crossed the room, the nurse rose briskly from her desk and swished past me. In my hand, I felt a small, knobby something wrapped in paper. I slid it into my coat pocket as I followed the soldier down the stairs. The other woman was already back in the car. The sick man did not reappear. All during the return ride, my hand kept straying to the object in my pocket, stroking it, tracing the outline. Oh Lord, it's so small, but still it could be. Let it be a Bible. Maybe it takes, for some of us, great affliction and the taking away of earthly pleasures and the limiting of the enjoyment, the glory of nature. Maybe it takes for some of us all of that, for God to take things away from us before we realize the greatest gift is before us, His Word. His treasure is a treasure map leading us to our God. Do you treasure the Word of God? John Piper said something to the effect of, it'd be better to go a day without eating a meal or to skip a meal. But I can't skip out on the Word of God. On God speaking to me. This is His revelation to us. And we need it. God have mercy on us if we think we've got it. We've got it figured out. We've got a few verses memorized. We come to church on Sunday. We need this Word of God. Because in it we hear from God in the clearest way. If you didn't spend any time in God's Word this week, don't let the next week be the same. It would be good to admit that at least in this season, at least in the past week, you are more interested, you are more inclined to the fading glories of what you see in the world than the eternal glories that you see in God's Word. That would be good to admit that. It'd also be good to turn from that and do something about it. As I admitted before, I spent most of my Christian life, most of my days, not reading the Word of God. And that now seems insane to me. And yet, that was perfectly normal. And from many perspectives, perfectly healthy. You're doing great. You're here every Sunday. You sing. And I was so destitute, so needy for the Word of God. I will tell you that wearing those shoes, it does wear thin. And it becomes uncomfortable for the Christian to avoid the Word of God, to neglect the Word of God. It should become uncomfortable. And if God is chastening you today, disciplining you today, celebrate the fact that He cares enough to do so. And that He's still speaking to you today. Praise Him. In addition to the fact that if we're not reading the Word of God, we're just missing out severely. In addition to that fact, we can't be ready if we're not reading the Word of God. What do I mean by that? So at the end of Ephesians, a popular passage from Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And it's something a lot of Christians like to talk about and quote, putting on the whole armor of God. But I think the best interpretation I've read of that passage is that what he's primarily doing is reorienting us to the Word of God, of reminding us we need the Word of God. Not to put on some abstract belt of truth or righteousness or gospel, but to actually come before the Word of God and put that on. We need the Word of God. Ephesians 6:15, after he tells us to stand therefore and tells us different elements we should put on, the primary one that I want to emphasize that makes us ready to go somewhere are the shoes. So he says, Ephesians 6:15, as shoes for your feet, and I'll put this in an imperative, as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Put it on. We need to rehearse the gospel every single day. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is the conclusion. He is the end of every long promise that David counted on. Every unfulfilled promise that David was totally banking on and that made him overjoyed in God's word, even though the promises were yet unfulfilled. We have them in Jesus Christ, and we need to be reminded daily, not just by broadly saying, Jesus covered me, Jesus did it all, but by meditating upon what the Lord has done for us in his word. There's a few ways we could end this, but I'm going to end it with a challenge. So, it's hard to know where to start if you haven't been reading the Word of God. I'm just going to give you a starting place for 1 week. I am going to read part of the companion text to this psalm. So, the longest book in the Bible, Psalm 119, it says everything that we've talked about and more and more and more and more and more and more. It is an enormous book of the Bible, or a chapter of the Bible, an enormous psalm that the whole time is spent meditating on the beauty and the glory and the wonder of Scripture and how necessary and vital it is to just functioning as a basic Christian. And it's broken down by all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So I'm going to read the first one, Aleph. My encouragement to you this week, okay, would be to read three letters. Each of these letters sections, they have 8 verses. So if you read a whopping 3 letters, it would be a whopping 24 verses. This would probably take you less than 2 minutes, definitely less than 3, unless you spend some time meditating on it, which you probably will want to. But my encouragement will be, after I read this Aleph, that later today, you'll read Beth and Gimel. They go in a row, okay? So read the other two letters. And then for the other days of this week, 3 letters a day, and that will take us through the entirety. Nope, my math was wrong. I knew I should have stuck to my original plan. Okay, I'm going to read Aleph. Just focus on that today. Reread it, whatever. Starting tomorrow, and every day for the next 7 days. 3 letters, okay? 24 verses a day. And I will read the first of this long meditation on the glory of God and the glory of his word. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. There will be so much treasure this week if you do this with me. So much treasure. But that doesn't need to be just 1 week. You can enjoy the God revealed in Scripture, bask in his glory every day. And given David's experience and what he has said, if we believe it, why would we not? Enjoy the word of the Lord. It is a gift to you of supreme value. Cherish it and the God who it points us to, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.